You can be turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, while you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2, probably in at least, well, it will be at least 2 weeks, maybe a little longer. I want to start in the Song of Solomon. So I just mentioned that for those who are so inclined, you can begin to read those 8 chapters in Song of Solomon, because I will go there, Lord willing, and deal with that for some time. And so this is a footnote for last week's message. The vile disease I was looking for was polio. And we were all mentioning everything but the one I was looking for. But it didn't. That doesn't matter. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I will begin in verse 15. For the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a canker," or gangrene, most people say, "of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." And, note that word, "and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." And Paul is simply saying that's a fact.
Yeah,
that's a fact. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also," notice that, "flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth," exactly what Joe was talking about, "and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now, I'm not going to deal with this part, but for years I thought when it said taken captive by him at his will, that is, Satan takes men captive at his will. That ain't right. I even taught that at one time. Probably said that here, but it ain't so. They're taken captive by Satan at God's will.
Amen.
And that's the way the Greek actually puts it. Not God's, but the reference to his will is to God, not to Satan. Satan is not in control of anything.
Exactly.
Anything. Now, here in this text I've read, of course, the whole book, the whole letter, is actually to Timothy, a young preacher. But Paul the Apostle gives instruction here to those who preach the gospel. That's mainly what it's for. You see that in chapter 2 and verse 2 if you want to read that. Let me just go ahead and read it. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And that's what he's talking about here. Study to show thyself, talking to Timothy, approved unto God. My first thought was, since this is to Timothy, of what benefit is it to everyone else? Right? Does it really matter to me? I might say it matters to me because I have the responsibility of standing here and publicly teaching you. But does it matter to you? It does matter to you.
Yes, sir.
Two main reasons. This is sound advice if you're a believer, no matter what station God's put you in as a believer.
Exactly.
It's still sound advice. The word of truth is the most important objective thing that exists in this world. The word of truth.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Now there are subjective things that are vital, but they are by their very nature. They are subjective. Mm-hmm. Things of which we do not have control over. But the objective truth of God is this. God has given us His Word. This is what He says. So be it.
Amen.
So be it. So it's sound advice to anyone. But here's the main thing. Do you want to know that the person you're listening to is actually teaching the truth of God? Then you will have to study, not right along with, but you will have to personally study yourself to see if what they're telling you is the truth of God's Word. That's the important thing.
Yes, sir.
So Paul gives instruction here to those who preach the gospel, but it's a valid lesson to any believer.
Yes, sir.
A person's an unbeliever, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how much you study, you're not going to get anything.
Exactly.
Doesn't matter. But three things, first of all, I want to try to bring to you this morning. First of all, as I said, Paul's giving instructions here to those who preach the gospel in three ways. First of all, on their approach to Scripture. That's the first thing he says here. He gives them instruction, first of all, to Timothy. Timothy is to relay this on to others. And of course, this word is given so that the rest of us might see the truth of God in this matter. On their approach to Scripture, he says, study, study.
Yes, sir.
Study. You know what it says? When I was in religion, they always talked about reading the Bible.
Yeah.
Read the Bible. You need to read your Bible. You can read your Bible all day long and not get anything from it.
Yeah.
I can read a manual on nuclear physics. Most of you know me here. You think I'm going to get anything out of that manual? Huh? No, first I'm going to have to study the reality of what the manual's talking about. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. But he gives the method by rightly dividing the word of truth. Isn't that what it says? This is, as Joe says about the Ten Commandments, they're not the Ten Suggestions.
Yeah.
They are the Ten Commandments.
Exactly.
This is not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's not one way to do it. It's the only way to do it. And it doesn't matter whether it's me or it's any other grace preacher. I'm not talking about free willers now. It's any other grace preacher. They must, if they are to be approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, they must study this way, by rightly dividing the word of truth. Now the word study means more than just to lightly engage in. You know what study is. Study means, and the word in the Greek actually is put, you could put it this way, to exert oneself.
Yes, sir.
To be diligent in and to endeavor in the study of the Word of God. That's what he's talking about. Literally, this word, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because it's of little value, but years ago what I was taught was this was dispensationalism. And what you do is you rightly have to understand, if you're reading any portion of Scripture, what dispensation does it apply to?
Yeah.
And basically it is an out for most folk.
Yeah.
Because it's a way of saying that passage don't apply to me today.
Yeah.
Paul's not talking about anything like that.
No,
he's not talking about anything like that. This word, rightly dividing, literally means to cut straight. That's what it means. To cut straight. In a practical sense, it means this. To expound inspired truth accurately. That's what it means. Literally, to cut straight. In other words, by cutting straight the word of truth. That's what he's saying to Timothy. Practically, he's saying to Timothy, you need, when you study, you must study in a way that when you do preach, because there's a difference between studying and preaching.
Yeah.
When you do study, When you do engage in the Word of God, that you do so by looking and discovering what inspired truth is saying accurately. Because there are those that distort the truth of God. Just because a person is preaching from the Bible does not mean in any way that they know the truth of God. Penny and I were talking a little this morning. There are a lot of people who know a lot of facts, but they don't know the truth. And there is a big difference.
Yes, sir.
For instance, there are those who know Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And everybody talks about that during this time of the year, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
But most have no idea what the truth of that is.
Yeah.
They don't know.
Exactly.
Figuratively speaking, this word rightly dividing means to dissect. To dissect. You know what to dissect is? To dissect by making precise cuts. Anybody have to dissect a frog when you was in school? Did you get it and just start hacking at it? If you did, you'd fail the class. Because that is not dissecting. There are thousands upon thousands who hack at the Word of God.
Exactly.
They can open up. They can open it up. They can hack it and show you all these parts. But they have no idea how all of these parts fit together and work together. They are not dissectors. They're hackers. That's what they do. But Paul here is not worried about them out yonder. Those who normally hack the Word of God, is he? Paul is warning those of us who've been called to actually preach the gospel, you best be careful that you make precise cuts. Because most of the instruction, almost all of the instruction in this book is to God's people, not to the infidels in this world. So figuratively it means to dissect by making precise cuts. Technically we could put it this way. It means this. It means to examine each word's place. And I don't say period, because in the Greek it had no periods. It didn't have punctuation as we think of, though it does have punctuation, which some people don't understand. You got these people who think they know Greek and say, the Greek doesn't have any punctuation. They're lying. It doesn't have periods and question marks and exclamation points and commas as we think of it. But it does have punctuation. The punctuation is built into the spelling, the actual words themselves. So technically it means to examine each word's place in and relation to every other word. Not just to find some general phrase. Well, if I preach a good 5-point Calvinistic sermon, there are those who think you're preaching the gospel if you do that. That's not necessarily so. So Paul's quite clear to Timothy, to me, and to anyone else. If you're going to rightly, if you're going to study the Word of God, you've got to do so by doing what? You've got to put effort into it. You have to take every particle of that word and discover what was the writer intending to convey. Exactly and precisely. This is God's revelation to man. And it is a revelation. These are not just suggestions. Now, he does this. He says, you are to do this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But then he also instructs Timothy on what to avoid and why to avoid it.
Yeah.
Doesn't he? Look at it, chapter 2, then verse 16. But shun. You know what that means? It means to avoid it, to have nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness.
Yeah.
That's just another way of saying what has been said before by Paul and by others. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump.
Yes, sir.
You see, it doesn't matter. There are those who think, well, I'm a preacher of God's free sovereign grace, and I cannot be wrong. No, you are wrong.
Yeah.
I am wrong.
Yeah.
This, and I say this, it is a translation, but the Word of God, it is right.
Amen.
Not me. The Word of God is right. And look at it. And their word will eat as does Gangrene.
Yes, sir.
Same thing again. What does gangrene do?
Yeah.
Sadly, it spreads.
Yeah.
You see, when a man is not studying by rightly dividing the word of truth, if he's not actually dissecting it, it'll show up in his preaching. And if you're studying and rightly dividing the word of truth, when that man preaches, you will know if you're in Christ, if you're a believer, you will know that man's wrong right there. When he said that, when he used those words, when he taught that so-called truth, you'll know he's wrong. And remember, this is not about those free willers out there. This is about us.
Exactly.
This is about us. So Paul instructs Timothy not only how to approach the scripture, but what to avoid and why. But then he does so by actually exposing an error.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And the people who told it.
Yeah, exactly.
Doesn't he?
Yes, sir.
I know that's probably not common in our day because most preachers speak in flippant, nonchalant, no real particular. I don't want to call anybody's name. I usually don't call a lot of names. But you know what? Sometimes it has to be done. And then look at what it says. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Right?
Yeah.
Who concerning what? The truth have erred.
Exactly.
Saying that the resurrection is past already. But isn't the resurrection a sure and absolute thing anyway? Isn't it? Sure it is. Isn't it going to happen no matter what men say about it?
Yes, sir.
Sure it is. The resurrection doesn't depend upon what I say about it. But let me tell you something. God's honor doesn't depend on it, but God's honor is in truth and truth only,
exactly.
No matter what the subject is.
Amen.
And let me state this. Here Paul does not say, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, they preach that Jesus died for everybody. That may be true. A man preaches that, he's preaching a lie. But even here, it's so much so to the resurrection, David.
Yeah.
The resurrection that's passed already. There are those who seem to think, well, if it concerns the actual person and work of Christ, it's really important. But then if it doesn't concern that, it's kind of like just up in the dark, up in the air. Whatever a person believes is okay. Is that the way the Apostle Paul looked at this thing?
Mm-hmm.
Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says if somebody teaches that there is no resurrection, they're saying that Jesus Christ is nothing.
Yeah.
You know? Why? Because all truth is but one truth.
Amen.
We are not looking at the truths of God. There are not truths of God.
Exactly.
There is the truth of God.
Yeah.
Singular and absolute and so fixed that our Lord himself said, when he came to fulfill the law, he said, I came not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And to fulfill it in what way? In every jot and tittle.
Amen.
That's pretty particular, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
In other words, Paul exposes rebels in their lies. Now, it's not my job to go out here and correct every place out here that I think. Whether it's a grace assembly or not, that's not my responsibility. But I tell you what, any man that preaches there in this place, he will be called by name. I invite somebody to come here and they preach a lie, I will probably get up, if I don't stop them during it, and get up after and say, what you said was wrong. Because that's just the way it is.
Exactly.
You see, this is in-house. Let me remind us all, this is in-house. Even the Apostle Paul, when he seen Peter conducting himself in a way that was not in accord with the truth of the gospel.
Exactly.
And what did Peter do?
Yeah.
What did Peter do? He was eating with this group of folk.
Yeah.
And when another group of folk came to the meeting. Peter removed himself from this first group and went and sat with the other group. And what did Paul call that? You walk not uprightly according to the gospel. And what did Paul say he did? I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. He wasn't criticizing even what Peter had preached. Was he?
No, sir.
He was saying, Peter, even your actions are not in accord with the truth of God. And therefore he confronted Peter personally and individually about it. Why? Because it affected other people. And it always affects other people. And that's what Paul says. It always affects other people. Why? And overthrow the faith of some.
That's what it says.
Somebody says, well, that can happen. Yeah. That can happen. Nevertheless, aren't you glad for that, though? That one word, never. The less. What's that word mean? You know what it means. In spite of that.
Exactly.
In spite of, even though some's faith is overthrown, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure.
Amen.
What is it? It has this seal, this stamp on it.
Yes, sir.
Well, at least they all know the Lord. That's true. But that's not the point. What is the seal to the foundation of God standing sure? The Lord knows them that are His. And that's the most vital thing.
Yes, sir.
Because if He doesn't know you, you'll never be known.
Exactly.
If He doesn't know you, you will perish.
Amen.
If He doesn't know you, you may even hear Him say one day, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you.
Exactly.
Even Paul, when warning the Galatians of the error that they had imbibed in. Didn't he? He said to them, after that ye have known God, or rather, are known of God. Well, that just kind of just kicks the door open and just says, well, none of it really matters then, right? Does that sound like the way Paul's approaching this? Not at all. What does he say? And.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I thank God for that nevertheless. You know why? Because your salvation doesn't depend on me.
That's right.
And my salvation don't depend on you.
Amen.
Your salvation doesn't depend upon whether you rightly divide or not. It depends on God.
Yes, sir.
But that does in no way negate rightly dividing the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
It never gives an excuse. Well, if I believe that, I would. You don't believe that, so quit supposing. You ever had somebody do that? When you try to tell them the truth of God? Well, if I believe that, just stop. Yeah. Quit being stupid. You don't believe it anyway.
Yeah. That's it.
You know? Yeah. I've never heard one say, well, since I believe that, I've gotten worse.
Exactly.
Have you ever had anybody do that to you?
That's exactly it.
It never happens, does it? Because if they really believe this, things are better.
Yeah.
It's always the people who don't believe it that tells you what would be if they believed it. Go figure. But you know what? That's what man's like.
Yes, sir.
Aren't we? Mm-hmm. You thought you just said, aren't they? No, aren't we?
Exactly.
That's why even for us is, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Amen.
Now most of us think about what? Smoking cigarettes, drinking liquor, womanizing. That's not even the context here. Is it? That's certainly... I don't know about smoking and drinking so much, but no, you know what I'm saying. This ain't about immorality. This is about God Almighty's truth.
Yes, sir.
And any error, no matter how moral it is still a lie on God.
Exactly.
And it's just that way. But, he goes on, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. That lets me know this. I have within me some things that are no good.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Some commentators say, well, this means the church as a whole. And in some you have honorable preachers and another dishonorable, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
You have those who really preach the truth and others who are not quite at it. And while that may be true, that's not what Paul's talking. He's talking about individually in a mega house. And that's what every believer is, a mega person, because you've got two different realms existing in you.
Yes, sir.
You have a realm that is of the flesh, absolutely of the flesh, and is nothing but the flesh. And then you have a realm that is in the Spirit of God. It's of the Spirit, absolutely of the Spirit, and nothing but the Spirit. And these two are constantly at heads against one another.
Yes.
And that's what Paul's saying. This is the reality. In a great house, in every great house, you have what? Some really useful things, Joe. And others that are just actually mundane. Not even necessarily bad. It's not about being immoral. That lets me know there are some things, as a preacher of the gospel, I need to just get rid of. Why? Just because it's immoral. It ain't about immorality. It's about, does it tend toward the exaltation of the truth of God?
Yeah.
Then if not, then get rid of it. Look, if a man therefore purge himself from these, that is the aorist subjunctive. And it's actually the aorist active subjunctive. In other words, those who preach the gospel have to engage in examining themselves first.
Yeah.
And trying to get rid of things that are of no value first.
Yeah.
And it's a constant, ongoing battle.
Yes, sir.
But how do you know who's really doing it? Well, look, aorist, that's a past act. It's done, over with. Okay? It's a past act. If a man there, in other words, it's not that I get up here and think, all right, now I need to deal with this. When I get up here, I better be prepared to teach you the truth and proclaim to you. I don't get up here to study.
Yeah.
As I've said before, we're not gathering here to study together.
Yeah.
We're gathering here to hear men proclaim the truth of God as it is in Christ Jesus. This is Paul gathered with people. He didn't sit down and study the Word of God to them. It says he preached the Word of God to them.
Exactly.
But what did they do when he preached the Word of God to them? It says of one group that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. Not that the Thessalonians were not noble at all, but that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because daily they examined the Scriptures to see if these things were so.
Amen.
You see that?
Amen.
In other words, it is some reciprocalness to it, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
See, I don't stand up here and expect you to take everything I say hook, line, and sinker. I expect you to judge what I say by the Word of God. I'm afraid there's some men who don't.
Yeah.
And even though they may know the truth and preach the truth, they think they are the authority. I am no authority. This Word is the authority. And
yes,
God's
sir.
Given me the authority to preach this Word.
Exactly.
That's where it lies at. Well, let's move on. If a man therefore purge himself of these, remember it's the aorist, active. So that means it's engaged in. But look, he shall be a vessel unto honor. But then he said, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Both of these words are perfect passive participles. The perfect means this. It's a past act with continuing results.
Yeah.
But the passive, you know what that means. You've heard it enough here. What's the passive voice mean?
Yeah.
Had nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
So see, it's not just, I'm going to make myself the one that will tell the truth. No, God Almighty's got to do something for me first before I can ever engage in what I got to engage in.
Exactly.
That's what this says. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, you are to do some things, but it's going to take God Almighty to get it done. That's the whole text there. And then he says, flee also what?
Yeah.
Now he deals with some things. We might talk about immorality, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Flee also youthful lust. You see, there are some people who think being a good Christian is just being a moral person and believing in Jesus.
Yeah.
But remember, there are going to be many, our Lord said, that go in it the broad way. Many! As compared to few that go in the straight and narrow. And those same many were here, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you.
Amen.
You see that? This ain't about just immorality and morality,
yeah.
Believing in Jesus and all that garbage.
Yeah.
There are responsibilities. But let me move on. In other words, those who preach the gospel are to declare the gospel as God reveals it. Joe mentioned it. I like the Westminster Catechism, longer and shorter. I like the old, 1600, 1500, the Baptist Confessions of Faith. I like that. But they don't mean anything. You hear what I'm saying? They don't mean anything. They are no standard. An expression? Yes, but that's it. An expression. The standard is the Word of God.
Exactly.
I have seen on the internet, and you see a lot on the internet, of course, nowadays, and I'm thankful for it, but I thank God I don't deal with it much. But people begin to argue about truth. What is the truth? And they'll run to the confession.
Yeah.
It don't mean squat.
Exactly.
Because it is the Word of God that is the determining factor.
Exactly.
So in other words, as I said, those who preach the gospel are to declare the gospel as God reveals it, not adding to it or taking from it. That is, you don't add the truth, because truth is.
Yes, sir.
You don't take away from truth, because then you no longer have truth.
That's right.
It doesn't matter what. Truth, you know, truth is one united single whole. Whole, W-H-O-L-E. It's one truth. It may have many different facets, many different aspects, many different parts, but it's one united absolute whole. You can't take, David, one piece of it away and it still be truth. It ceases to be truth. Now I know in some people's eyes, well, that's just such a tall order. It is. It is. But it's still the order. But think about this. Those who try to do this, and this is an ongoing thing. You read it, you can see that, you see, Peter's not saying, well, Timothy, since you have done all of this, is you've done all this, it's all behind you, now you're going to be one that does. What's it? David, it's a constant, ongoing battle for the preacher of the gospel to struggle with these things, with things within himself and things in this word, in the scriptures. And it's a constant, ongoing battle. Constant, ongoing battle.
Yeah.
But those who do so, those who are engaged in this battle, those who do put forth this effort, are often accused of being hair splitters.
Yeah.
Hair splitters. Let me read you something from W.E. Best. It's on page 4 here. This is Life Brought to Light. He says this, theological research and study of the Bible in order to know biblical terms that differ is not hair splitting. Scientists consider it a great honor to spend their lives analyzing the most minute plants and insects in every particular and naming every member of the dissected organism, don't they? That's what they teach us in school. And let me find out. Their work is never called hair splitting, but scientific research.
Yeah.
Right? There is no complaint against the improvement of scientific research for the improvement of physical life. In other words, anyone who's ever benefited from some scientist taking things and dissecting them in their most minute part and seeing how they all fit together, David, and work together, and a person who's ever benefited from that never says, boy, what a hair splitter that guy was. What would they generally say? Thank God for such a hair splitter.
Yes, sir.
Aren't you glad for people that have searched the human brain and the human heart and the human liver and the human kidney in such detail that they can do what they do for us today?
Yes, sir.
And not prolong our life, but to at least make our lives a little bit less miserable than they would have been otherwise. But let me move on. There is no complaint against the improvement of scientific research for the improvement of physical life. Why do people call spiritual desire for research into biblical evidence unprofitable for spiritual life? The only answer is that it is another tactic of Satan. Satan wants to deceive, and deception is difficult in the light of knowledge. And that's the facts.
Yeah, that's
The physician who performs properly must study the human anatomy, and the various parts must be dissected. The Christian must likewise learn the different parts of theology to understand it.
Right.
That's the truth.
Yeah.
And this is a man who dissects, sometimes far beyond my ability to even comprehend, but nevertheless, one thing about a man who will rightly divide the word of truth, he's trying to find out what God's word says, not what his opinion is. And when God's word corrects his opinion, he'll even let you know, my opinion has been corrected.
Yes, sir.
When you've got grace men that stand up and say, I believe the same thing today I did 20 years ago when I was first converted. Something's wrong with that picture. Something's wrong with that picture. It's one of two things. Even the Apostle Paul was taken into the wilderness and taught by Jesus Christ over a period of time. Even Paul the Apostle didn't start out, as Earl used to say, with a full set of teeth.
Exactly.
It don't happen.
That's it.
Even John the Baptist, who was converted long before most of us were ever converted in his experience. When did he have the Spirit of God? When he was in his mommy's belly.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And yet even he, when it came to Christ, said, are you really the one?
Yeah.
Didn't he?
Yeah.
Even he did. Preachers need to get off this high thing, boy, I've got it. You know, they know the 5 points and they think they're a gospel preacher. God's gospel has far more facets than 5 points.
Amen. Right.
It is a vast wealth of divine, sovereign knowledge handed down to clay pots. And these clay pots cannot contain it all at one time. Just can't do it. So in other words, having read that, those who often do this, those who often engage in rightly dividing the word of truth are called hair splitters. Now granted, hair splitting is a derogatory thing. And what got me to thinking about this is I heard a grace preacher, personally. Didn't hear it on tape. I heard this man personally. And he talked about all the hair splitting between God's men, God's preachers of the gospel. And I knew better. But it just struck me when I heard that. I've never thought I'd hear a grace preacher decrying hair splitting.
Yeah, you're right.
If he'd have been talking about real hair splitting. For instance, I mentioned this to some of you all. You didn't know what I was going to say from it, but I had Jacob's coat. Found out I was wrong. I was trying to remember it. You remember Joseph's coat of many colors? Is his coat of colors is what it says? Now, if somebody wants to argue as to how many colors there were and what the meanings to each color is, I'd call that hair splitting, wouldn't you? Why? Because it don't tell us how many colors, so therefore it don't matter how many colors. And if it didn't tell us how many colors, then evidently there is no real meaning to the different colors. But that's hair splitting, ain't it?
Yeah. There you go.
Yes, there can be hair splitting. But when it comes to the truth of what does this word say, there is no such thing as hair splitting. There is rightly dividing the word of truth.
Amen.
And those of us who do not like split ends, don't we want someone that could come along and just cut them straight? Hair splitting. Now, you want to argue, you want to debate as to whether Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, had a loincloth on or not, and whether it really matters in my salvation. Well, you go ahead and argue about that. I'm not going to. I believe, personally, he was completely naked when he hung on that tree. But you know what? That has nothing to do with my salvation.
Yeah.
But who he was and what he did when he hung on that tree, that has to do everything with my salvation. And I will argue that till kingdom come, as men say. Think about this. Men only decry hair splitting only when their lack is exposed by the very hair splitting that they're decrying. That's where it's at. You're not going to hear a man decrying hair splitting if he agrees with the guy that he's accusing of hair splitting. He's going to say he's rightly dividing the word of truth. But if he disagrees with the rightly dividing, then it's easy to throw up that straw man, beat the living daylights out of him, and say he's a hair splitter. You see what I'm saying here? Solomon decried such ignorance as that. Did you know that? Turn to it. And I've got to be able to close this down. Proverbs chapter 25. Verse 27. It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. You see, when it comes to this word, my opinion doesn't matter.
Exactly.
And it doesn't matter how long I've been preaching and how much I know. My opinion, my beliefs don't matter. What matters is what? What matters is, thus saith the Lord. Now somebody says, what did God mean? What did he say?
Yeah.
He meant what he said. And most preachers think, well, it takes me to explain to you what he really meant by what he said. No. What it takes is the Spirit of God to enable.
Yeah.
Okay? And then someone is sent along to hair split or rightly divide. And when they do, all the pieces will be seen to fit together for what they are.
Yeah.
That's what it takes. Now look, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. You see, I've got to guard against this thing. Well, I preached this for years. I've got to find, even if I realize something's a little different, I've got to find a way to fit what I believed in and fit it in with that so it don't look like I've been wrong all this time. Preachers do that kind of garbage. They ought not, because that's not rightly dividing the word of the truth. If the word of truth exposes a flaw in me, then acknowledge the flaw for what it is and do what? Get rid of it. You see? Isn't that what Paul is saying to Timothy? Right? Now look at another one. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 3. That ain't it. 13. Chapter 18 and verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And yet countless hundreds of preachers do this all the time.
Yeah.
I already know all about that.
There's
not a subject in Scripture, even when it comes to God Almighty's sovereignty, Joe, that I don't need to approach with a fresh heart, saying, God Almighty, teach me your word.
Amen. That's right.
Because even David, if I have been right on everything up so far, I still don't know everything. And there's more that can go along with that to add to that. But if I try to dictate all of God's truth by my limited knowledge, what do you think is going to happen? It will eat as doth a canker.
Amen.
Ezra understood this. Turn to Nehemiah. I already got mine marked, so I'm already there. Nehemiah chapter 8. Remember the law had been discovered? The writings. The scripture. And Ezra is here. Nehemiah is recording this. And look at what it says in Nehemiah chapter 8 about these. Is a pretty good sized group of men. They made a pulpit. A place for the men to stand behind. They had the word of God laid out before them. And look at what it says in last part of verse 7. And I'm not reading all of that because I just cannot pronounce all of those. No need for me to act like I can. And the Levites. And somebody said, well, why didn't you study to do it? Because there's more important than having. There's things more important here than me knowing how to pronounce the names. And the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God, what? Distinctly.
Yeah.
That means to separate it for what it really is. Figuratively, it is to specify. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense. This is what it says, thus this is what it means.
Amen.
And calls them to understand the reading. This is objective now, not subjective. I cannot give a man ability to understand the Word of God.
Exactly.
Subjective. But the Word of God can be so rightly divided that there is no excuse.
You're right.
There is no excuse. And as I said before, the Bereans knew this. Wait a minute, this was the Apostle Paul. Why doubt him? And I'm not saying they even doubted. But you see what I mean? Why? This is the Apostle Paul. Why should I even check up on him? Because it's not men that matter. It's the Word of God that matters.
Amen.
No matter who the man is, whether it be an apostle or whether it be a broken down, dirty ass like me. Now you can take that any way you want to. Just an unclean ass like me. No matter which one of us it is, we are not the deciding factor.
Exactly.
Thus saith the Lord is the deciding factor.
Amen.
And this is why Paul withstood Peter to the face, even concerning some actions that were not gospel preaching, but the actions were not in accord with the truth of the gospel. And Paul said, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed, because others were carried away with his hypocrisy.
Exactly.
Isn't that what he says?
Yeah.
Such an approach as this is the only gospel approach.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Because this establishes believers and it exposes the pretenders. And turn to Isaiah. I'm not going to turn to it, but you turn to Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13 sometime and read that. Who shall I teach knowledge? Those that are weaned from the breast. And how does he say to do it? Line upon line upon line. Precept upon precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. But you know what? Some people in that type of preaching, some people will be drawn in and instructed and benefited. But you know what will happen to others? They will be driven away because it's the truth and they will not have it. Now Tim James says, put it this way, it is resplendent redundancy. But it's more than that. It's more than that. It is. We're saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again. I'm saying the same things that our pastor Earl Cochran said over and over and over and over. And like with Joe and myself, over and over. But it's more than just redundant, resplendent redundancy. It is rightly dividing the word of truth. For instance, let me now give you an example from Scripture. Turn to John chapter 5. And I want to look, that's why it's going to take at least a couple Sundays, one more at least. Because I want to look at some scriptural examples of this.
Yeah.
John chapter 5, and let's read verse 19. I'll read it. Try to be brief here. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. And there are those who read a verse like that and say, well, see, there Jesus Christ can't be equal with God. Didn't Jesus himself say, I can do nothing to myself? Didn't he say that? Yes, he said that. What does he mean? He means exactly what he said. But is he saying, I am not God? Or I am not equal with God? Or God is somehow different than me? Listen, there is distinction here. Distinction here, placed here by Christ himself, between himself and the Father. There is distinction here, but it's a distinction of priority of position, not inferiority of nature.
Exactly.
That's the truth. In other words, Christ is saying there is a distinction between me and the Father, but it's a distinction of priority of position. Christ himself said this. Or no, Paul said of Christ, what did he do? He subjected himself.
Exactly.
You see? Christ is not saying I'm inferior to the Father. No, it's not about superiority and inferiority. And let me get the word right. It is about priority of position. And if you read this whole chapter, you'll find out Christ was in no way saying I am less in person, in character. I am not less in attributes and character than the Father. He never says that. He goes so far to say, I and my Father, especially when pressed about it, I and my Father are one.
Amen.
Now let's look at another one. The same chapter. He says again, verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And there are those who say, well, evidently his will is different than the Father's. Is that what he said?
No.
Is that what he said? No. My will's different than the Father's, but I will, after all, submit to the Father's will. Is that what he said? No, but that's what men and women read into it.
Exactly.
This is not innate inability, but rather a willing, obedient subjection to the Father's will.
Yeah.
When he hung on that tree, he says, I have the right, I have the power, the ability to call legions of angels and deliver me from this.
Yes, sir.
He had that right. Why? Because he was God.
Amen.
No mere man can command the angels. Try it.
Yeah, exactly.
Try it. It won't work for you, not one nary time. You don't command an angel.
Yes, sir.
Only God Almighty commands the angels. God Almighty as well commands the demons as well. He commands the demons as well. Our Lord went so far as to say this, my Father is greater than I. Isn't that what he says? He says that. He says it in John chapter 14, verse 28. And even the Apostle Paul put it this way, the head of God, the head of Christ is who? God. The head of the man is who? Christ, the head of the woman, is who? The man. But again, that is a distinction. A distinction. And let me go back to that. I want to read that properly. Because when I thought of it, it is a distinction of priority of position, not inferiority of nature. Man's headship over the woman is not because he's superior to the woman in any way, shape, or form.
That's right.
It's not about superiority as opposed to inferiority. It's a talk about is expressed as priority of position, what God Almighty has ordained to be.
Exactly.
That's what it's about. Well, that's one. Let me just give you one more. I know I'm being just a little lengthy. You know the classic one, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See there, man does have a free will. Does it say that?
Exactly.
No, it don't say that at all, does it? As a matter of fact, it actually doesn't say God loves everybody in the world.
Exactly.
It says that God so loved the world that he gave his Son to save only believers.
Amen.
That's what it says, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever is born might believe? No, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's exactly what we try to teach every Sunday and every Sunday.
Exactly.
Yet men read, they don't rightly divide the word of truth. Christ said this. Here's his words. I laid down my life for the sheep.
Yes, sir.
That's what he said.
Amen.
What did he mean by that? Exactly what he said.
That's right.
I die for the sheep.
Amen.
And then he turned around in the same message and said, some of you folks, you are not my sheep.
Amen.
So you know what he means by that.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
He would mean no less than what he meant, that I'm dying for the sheep and only for the sheep. Some of you are not sheep. And if you said that to somebody, well, I could say this to Penny. She's my wife. And I love my wife. And then if you think I mean by that I love every other woman that walks on the face of this earth, you're an idiot.
Yeah.
Because when God loves the world, what does it mean? It means cosmos.
Yeah.
God loves what he created so much that he sent his Son into this world to save every believer in his Son.
Yes, sir.
And that's the whole truth of Scripture. From the first one that's saved to the last one that's ever saved, that's the truth of Scripture. That's just the way it works. Let me put it this way. And we'll look at this a little more later. 2 Peter, and I'll sum it up with this. You see, when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to objective truth, okay, now subjectively, I may know, Mason, a certain portion of truth, but not all of it.
Yeah.
But truth is all, objectively. There is no portions of truth, parts of truth. So much so that even the Apostle Peter says that Scripture takes precedent over dreams and visions.
Yes, sir.
Even the vision I had, Peter would say, on that Mount of Transfiguration, when Christ's clothes shone as the brightness of the noon sun.
Yeah.
He said, we got a more sure word of prophecy than that.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't he? Look at it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, or verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. So what's he talking about? What men call the Mount of Transfiguration. But look, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Then what I see back there on that mount.
Exactly.
Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture.
Yes, sir.
Do you see that? That no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You don't even need to consult the writer of the book to find out what he meant, because what he meant didn't matter to him.
Yeah.
It wasn't his opinion that he was giving. It was God Almighty's word he was giving as he was moved by the Holy Ghost to do so.
Exactly.
In other words, a private interpretation means this. Peter, what's your take?
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what Peter's take is.
Exactly.
Well, Paul, what was your take? Doesn't matter what your take was. And look at it, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Every prophet, every book of this Bible, none of them were giving us their opinion. They were giving us thus saith the Lord. You turn from that, you've turned from everything. I don't care how true your vision was. If your vision is not based upon this, it in fact is not truth. That's what it boils down to. As some of the old writers used to say, this is the standard of doctrine and practice, the Word of God. That's how important it is. It's better than that vision that even Peter had. It wasn't really a vision, Joe. It was an actual see. David, he got to see Christ in his former glory.
Yes, sir.
Without the veil of humanity over it. He got to actually, Joe, peek into the Holy of Holies.
Yes, sir.
He got to see past the badger skin and see into that resplendent glory. But even Peter says the Scripture is more important than that.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
So evidently the Scripture is quite important.
Exactly.
But, be that as it may, it must be rightly divided. And we'll look at more examples later. Father, teach us these things. Make them a reality to our hearts, minds, our very beings. Curb us from our own opinions, our own desires, and our own emotions. Wean us from these things that are dishonorable to you. And Lord, cause us to feast upon those things that honor you. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.